Last week's Holy Gospel and sermon, do you remember the crowd running to catch up with the boat as Jesus was trying to just get some alone time? After feeding all those people, things were building up, and the crowd wanted more and more of Jesus and his disciples. Now, I want you to notice the first words in today's Holy Gospel: immediately, which gives us a sense of urgency. Being a child of the 50s and 60s, the first thing that pops into my head of this scene is the British invasion. I remember the Beatles decked out in their fine suits as boys and girls chased them just to touch them or to meet them, even trying to grab a lock of their hair. You remember that? I remember like it was yesterday. No, I'm sorry. It was such a fevered pitch, and the mob pursued their heroes. And I can relate to that image, drawing from my own memories and experience. And I'm reminded that in the time of Jesus, the crowd that he fed was in the thousands. Remember, 5,000 men? And as I said last week, if there were a family of three, that would be 15,000 people with 12 baskets of leftovers. That's pretty amazing. And I'm reminded that this was a miracle that people were in awe of. But the best was yet to come. Can you just imagine a crowd of that size wanting a piece of you? And we're given some insight into what Jesus must have sensed from that crowd. The rising tide of emotion. We're told that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. The Gospel of Mark, by the way, gives an account of this event, and it even tells us their destination, where they're going, so we can put together some of the breadcrumbs and know exactly where they were and where they were going. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. That's Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Things were starting to build to what we might call a crescendo, and people were looking to make Jesus the king. Remember what the leadership of the day was like in Israel? Religious and political leaders literally belonged to the pocket of the Romans. Both Herod and the high priest were being paid by and put into office by the Romans. John's account of this incident paints a very clear picture of the atmosphere. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. John 6:15. No wonder Jesus sent the disciples away. And no wonder he wanted to have some alone time with the Father. And no wonder he did it immediately. So let me set the stage for you. They were on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, and were going to head north to Bethsaida, which, by the way, means house of fishing. Those of you that have been here know that I will tell you from time to time that the word bet or beth means house of, and Sida is fishing. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, house of bread. This place, Bethsaida, is not far from the village where Peter's mother-in-law lives, Capernaum. So they were headed to the northwestern corner of the lake, coming from the southwestern corner. And remember, as I've told you before, that the Sea of Galilee is also known as the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Gennesaret. Gennesaret means harp. And I don't know how people in ancient times knew that that lake was in the shape of a harp. You know, we can see it from satellite images and so on, but it's just amazing that they knew that that was the shape of a harp. Now, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, and I've been there twice, you know that there are times when it's just smooth as silk, like a sea of glass. But in a moment's notice, the wind can whip up and it can get pretty wild. As a matter of fact, I lost a hat to the Sea of Galilee while we were out on the Jesus boat. It's not unusual for the disciples to be out on the lake at night because we have accounts of them fishing all night and coming up with zero, catching nothing. And Jesus told them on both of those times to go out and throw their nets back into the water. On this particular night, the wind must have been pretty strong, because as today's Holy Gospel says, when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Mark's Gospel says this: the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And the Gospel of John says that they had only gone 3 or 4 miles. The important point, my friends, here is that they were struggling. They were having a difficult time with the boat. They had apparently taken down the sails and were using the oars to try to maintain some control of this boat. Jesus sets out towards them. Now remember, Jesus isn't just walking on water like that's some kind of everyday occurrence. But he had to have walked 3 or 4 miles to catch up with them. This is major, folks. There's a lot going on here. The passages of Scripture are coming to life before them. I want you to pay some attention to Jesus showing them his true identity, that these people would connect from Scripture, like from Job. Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Job 9:8. And from Job 38:16, have you entered into the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? And this from Isaiah: I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Isaiah 43:15-16. The gospel says that Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. It's important for us to remember that Mark's gospel is given from Peter's point of view. He was the eyewitness of this event as told to John Mark. He was that eyewitness. And we look at the phrase, he intended to pass by them, as an indication that Jesus was heading on without them. But instead, we're given some more precious nuggets from Scripture, which further confirm the power, compassion, and identity of Jesus as not only the Messiah, but as God himself. This phrase of passing by, we have heard before. Let me tell you where. Once with Moses, and once with Elijah. How remarkable that once again, Jesus refers to the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was joined by Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, Jesus being the fulfillment. His appearance changed on that mountain. And I want to suggest to you that his appearance changed on that water as well. And that's why he may have been glowing and they thought he was a ghost. I mean, this was a man they were with for 3 years. I just want you to think about that, if you would. Moses recorded this in Exodus 33, when God allows Moses to view his presence. Let me share this with you. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and I will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Here Jesus, God incarnate, is passing by his 12 after they witnessed his compassion in feeding of the 5,000 and healing many of that multitude. And then there's Elijah. Elijah went to the mountain waiting for God's voice. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, in that still small voice, witnessed the presence of God in the wind. You've heard me say before that in Hebrew, the word wind is the same word as spirit, ruach. Jesus was showing all of his beloved men, these 12 disciples, the ones closest to him, his glory, his power over all creation, and once again his compassion as he saves them from the storm. But I'm not done. There's more. The disciples see Jesus, and again they think he's a ghost, and become even more terrified. Jesus had compassion on them. He cries out to them who he really is. All three Gospels, Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, and today's Holy Gospel in Matthew chapter 14, are eyewitness accounts and give the same account that Jesus tells these screaming men to take courage and not be afraid. And he says, it is I. It is I. The literal meaning is I am, or in Greek, ego eimi. It is the same saying as the I am is here, or I, Yahweh, am here. I want you to consider that. You remember we learned God's identity in Exodus 3:14 as the answer to Moses' question about who shall I say is sending me? The Lord said, I am who I am. Then the second time, the prophet Isaiah gives us the Lord's words. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am He. And God also confirms that in Isaiah 43:10, 51:12, and 52:6. You can't leave breadcrumbs on the water, but He certainly gave them enough clues. And it was in their time of desperate need that I am came to their aid. The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, got into the boat and they were amazed. And after all the things that they had witnessed, it was strange that they still were not getting it. The gospel says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. These apostles witnessed 5,000 men or more. We figured could be as many as 15,000 or more, being fed from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And these guys were sent out 2 by 2, driving out demons, healing people, and they heard every word that Jesus taught. But they're still not sure of what they were witnessing. You might say that they were still spiritually blind, not because of sin or rejecting Jesus, but because of their own lack of paying attention to what God was doing in their midst. Their minds were dull. How many of us have driven in a bad storm or in a heavy fog, and it's as if there was a veil over our eyes? How can anyone who has witnessed firsthand the feeding of those many thousands, along with Jesus healing people and walking on water and his calming the stormy seas, still not know who Jesus was? The answer is simply this. No man can know Jesus unless the Holy Spirit gives him eyes for him to see who he really is and ears to hear and digest his holy word. How many times have you heard me say, as praying at the beginning of a sermon, asking God to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear the message that you've given us? The disciples could not know Jesus as God until it was revealed to them. They could not understand the meaning of all of the signs and miracles until they could truly know that it was God who created those miracles. Now, I want to remind you of a time that Jesus answered or asked two important questions. He was in the northern part of Israel at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was the temple of Pan and many other idols. And Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" In Matthew 16:13. And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, and probably stared them straight in the eye, and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, yeah, he was the guy who got out of the boat, did a lot of things impetuously. He answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus tells Peter that it's God the Father who has let him see this truth, and not in his own power. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower that." Matthew 16:17-18. I'll just add to that that Peter's not the rock, even though Peter or Petra means rock. It's the statement that Peter said that is the rock upon which the church is built. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How much has Jesus been doing in our lives that we have not seen? How many miracles have happened that we didn't recognize because we were too busy or distracted to see what God was doing? Are we spiritually blind? Can we see God at work in our very midst? Or do we count it all as circumstantial? I want to tell you today that there's no such thing as a coincidence. Everything happens for a reason. I like to call them God incidences. So I need to ask you a question. Are you fearful of the storms in your life? Do you feel like you're about to go under for the last time? Remember in this gospel, now I didn't talk much about it, but Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, call me to come out of the boat." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water until he realized what he was doing. And then he started to sink because everything was too big for him. And Jesus grabbed him by the hand and they both got into the boat. Do you feel like Jesus might just pass you by? So I ask you to please ask God for him to give you eyes to see him as he really is. Ask him that you would recognize his hand at work in your life. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I know people say, "I'm too busy to pray." Well, you think he's too far off for you to worship and love him from a distance? If you need Jesus to calm the storms of your life today, I invite you to just call on him. I often tell people when I have a chance to listen and to share with them the three most powerful words that I know. Probably one of the most powerful prayers that there is. It's just three words. "Help me, Jesus." I've told you before, God is a gentleman. He will not force his way into a situation or into your life or make you love him. But if you call on him and so you say, "Help me, Jesus," stand back and watch the amazing things that he will do in your life. Invite him into your situation. He already knows and sees your need. And he's already coming to you like he came to the apostles. Call out to him. And let him speak peace into your heart and life. Then let the Holy Spirit give you the peace that passes all understanding, so that you too can see and know Jesus as he really is. Jesus loves you. And he wants to come to you. He not only wants to get into your boat, but will you let him into your heart? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.